Now, this is, again, where usually we would go to more worship. Like, but last week I said, no, God put a sermon on my heart that I need to share with you. And it took the rest of the service. At the end of that sermon last week, I said, okay, that was good. I did what God wanted me to do, and now we'll go back to our study in 1 Peter. But as soon as I ended the sermon last week, God started rolling a topic on my heart and mind. And it was all day Sunday night, Monday morning when I woke up. It was there all day Monday. And I said, okay, God. So I took this subject. And so I'm going to do one more Sunday where we're going to go right into my sermon. This won't become the norm, I promise. We will do worship. But the last week and this week's sermons, I think, are so important that I need to make sure I have the time not to rush it and that we fully understand what God is trying to share with us this week. So last week, we stopped in our study of 1 Peter to give a prophecy update. And that prophecy update focused on all the signs of the times that are happening in the current world events, especially concerning the prophecy of Ezekiel 38. Last week I showed that right now, the timing is perfect for this prophecy. All the pieces are on the table. The only question, when will all these pieces come together? Now, after last week, I said, I thought we'd be going back to our study in 1 Peter, and God said, I have one more thing for you to say. One more thing for you to teach. And He flooded my heart with this subject. A subject that I know about, but part of the subject I've never really gone in depth into. And that's what God pulled me into this week. And it's a sermon that I can say I'm still trying to wrap my mind completely around. What is God telling us here? I've done more research this week. I have put more hours into preparing for this sermon this week, more prayer this week than any other sermon I've ever given in my life. So, as we begin the sermon, I'm going to begin with a question. What would you do if the rapture was next week? Has anybody ever asked that question before? I've asked you that question before. It's an old question. We've all heard it before. And when we hear it, we think, well, if the rapture was next week, what would I do different? I would go and share the gospel. I would try to reach everyone I could before the rapture the following week. That's what we usually think. But then when we leave that service, we don't do that. Why? Why don't we do it? Whoever said that is correct. We don't really expect it to happen the next week. It's not that we don't believe in the rapture, we do. But to be honest, we've heard about the rapture so many times that we have become spiritually complacent. We're not really expecting it to happen next week. But what if the rapture was next week? I want to show you where God has led me this week, what He flooded my heart with. The Jewish feasts of the Old Testament. You see, there are seven Jewish festivals or feasts outlined in the Bible. While they are mentioned throughout Scripture, we find instructions for all seven laid out in Leviticus chapter 23. These were feasts appointed and ordained by God to be kept in the honor of His name. These celebrations are important not only to Israel, but to us as well. It's important for the overall message of the entire Bible, because each of these feasts is more than just a feast or a holiday. These feasts are foreshadows, and I can say with the word dress rehearsal of God's plan, of His plan for salvation, and of His return as the King of Kings. These feasts directly point to Jesus Christ. These feasts give insight to His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, and His second coming. These feasts are truly amazing. While Christians are no longer under any obligation to observe these feasts under the Old Testament law, Colossians 2:16, the Apostle Paul tells us that, we should, however, understand their significance and importance nonetheless. So, seven feasts in total. There's four feasts in the springtime. Four. And then there is a break, a four-month period in between the spring feast, which are four of them, and the fall feast, and there's three of those. So let's begin with the first feast of the seven. It's called the Passover. John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just as the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of the Jewish homes caused the Spirit of the Lord to pass over those homes during the last plague in Egypt in Exodus 12, so those covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will escape the spiritual death and judgment that God will visit upon sinful humanity. Of all the Jewish feasts, the Passover is of the greatest importance because the Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. In passing the elements and telling the disciples to eat of His body, Jesus was presenting Himself as the ultimate Passover lamb. His death as this lamb makes all the other feasts possible. The next Jewish feast comes right after the Passover. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately after the Passover and lasted 1 week, during which time the Israelites ate no bread with yeast in remembrance of their haste in preparing their exodus from Egypt. In the New Testament, yeast is often associated with evil. And just as Israel was to remove yeast from their bread, so are Christians to purge, to remove evil from their lives, and to live a new life in godliness and in sanctification found in Christ by receiving that sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. By symbolically partaking of Christ as the living bread, as Jesus stated in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is the living bread. If a person partakes of this bread, putting their faith in Him, they will receive the gift of eternal life and will live forever. Now this is only possible. This is the gift of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus never raised from the dead, then His words would have been meaningless. Because He couldn't give Himself eternal life. How is He going to give anybody else eternal life? So the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the gift of eternal life possible. The resurrection proves that His death was acceptable for the sacrifice for sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the third feast, the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits took place on the first day of the week after Passover, which is the beginning of the summer harvest. According to Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, an Israelite would bring a sheaf of the first grain, or their first fruits of the harvest. They would bring it to the priest, and the priest would wave that offering before the Lord. And Deuteronomy 26 tells us that when the Israelites brought the first fruits of their harvest before the priest, they were to be acknowledging that God had delivered them from their lives of slavery in Egypt and had given them the promised land. This feast of first fruits points us to Christ's resurrection, because He was the first fruits of those who have died. 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Apostle Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died." He's the first fruits. He is the first one to rise from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again. His resurrection is the proof that we too, by putting our faith in Him, can escape the slavery of sinfulness and the darkness of this world. And we too, through Him, can enter into the promised land with a glorified body as He had. Because He is our first fruits. Now, the last of the four spring feasts is called Feast of Weeks. You may know it as Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the Greek meaning 50, occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Weeks was the end of the four spring feasts. It was the time for the Jews to enter into the summer harvest, a four-month period, 4 weeks per month, Feast of Weeks. Here's where they were to labor in the fields for the next 4 months, sowing more seed, cultivating, watering, reaping the full summer harvest until the fall, the end of the harvest. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, He remained with the disciples for 40 days. Then He ascended, telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the one He promised, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on that day called Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, this Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, this was the last feast of the spring. So let's summarize what we have learned so far. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8, talk about the Passover and the unleavened bread. They're usually connected. They're two different holidays, but usually connected together. Verses 9 through 14 is the Feast of First Fruits. Verses 15 through 21, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. These first four feasts all fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. They had celebrated these feasts for hundreds of years. But it was always a dress rehearsal. It was always pointing to Jesus Christ. These first four feasts showing the plan of salvation for the Jews through their Messiah. And not just for the Jews. Salvation first came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. God promised Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Here's the blessing. These first four feasts point to that blessing of salvation. Point to Jesus Christ. The death of Christ for sin, His sinless body, the unleavened bread, His resurrection, first fruits, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit, the promise. Then there was a break, verse 22. So in Leviticus 23, there's the feast. And then there's one verse talking about the break, the harvest, the 4 month period in between the spring feast and the fall feast. Let's go look at verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The poor and the stranger. The Jews were instructed by God that the physical harvest that they were to take in was not just for them. They were not to gather the harvest completely, but leave some in the field. Leave some of the fruit on the vine for the poor and strangers among them. The word stranger also means foreigner. Basically, non-Jews, unbelievers. They could also reap from the Jewish harvest. Now let's look at the spiritual implication of these first four feasts and the 4 month period of that harvest. Go to the next slide, Levi. Jesus came and fulfilled the first four feasts, God's plan of salvation. Then there was to be a summer harvest, a harvest for Jews and strangers, foreigners alike. Symbolically, a plan of salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek, to us, non-Jewish people, Gentiles. After his first coming, which are the first four feasts, he departed, sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was given to empower those who would believe in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Those who understand and believe receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit brings the strength for those who believe in Jesus, those who are going to be His disciples. The Holy Spirit brings the strength for us to be His witnesses. Those who Jesus sends into the summer harvest, a 4 month period between the spring feast and the fall feast, to take the gospel of salvation to unbelievers. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the field. For they are already white for harvest." Jesus ties the 4 months of the harvest between the spring and fall feasts to the harvest of lost souls in the world. The harvest that He is sending His disciples out into as lambs among wolves. Luke 10. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." The 4 months of the summer harvest, in between the spring and fall feast, is symbolic of the church age. Remember verse 22 of Leviticus 23. The harvest was not just meant for the Jews. Salvation was not just meant for the Jews. Jews first, Gentiles second. The poor, the strangers, the non-Jewish people. Now, in understanding the first four feasts as the plan of salvation provided by Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church age began. The summer harvest of lost souls by those who believe in Jesus. Through the first four feasts, during that summer harvest, those who believe are to continue to spread the seed of the gospel, waiting for the full and final harvest in the fall. You see, the church age comes to a close at the end of the summer harvest with the rapture of the church. And then, in that moment, at the end of the summer is the fall, when the final three feasts are celebrated. The first being the Feast of Trumpets. This is where things get very interesting. Many theologians believe the rapture takes place during the Feast of Trumpets. Not all theologians, but many. Is that a correct view of Scripture? Many say no. How can the rapture take place on a one-day feast, the Feast of Trumpets? How can it take place on that day when the Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the hour of the rapture? And that's a good point. So let's take a look at these last three feasts, especially the Feast of Trumpets. Next slide, Levi. Here are the last three feasts. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Just as Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts in the spring, Jesus is going to fulfill these last three feasts. Now, the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated on the first day of the seventh month, which ended the summer harvest, the beginning of the fall. 10 days from the start of the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. 5 days after the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was commanded to be a day of many trumpet blasts. 100. But there were specific trumpet blasts that were unique in their calling, their sound, their duration, and at different points throughout the day. But this Feast of Trumpets was to mark the end of the summer harvest. Leviticus 23, God's instructions for all seven feasts. God does not give the reasons for all these trumpet blasts. Actually, this feast has the fewest instructions in Scripture of all the others. So to get a good understanding of this feast and the trumpets that are sounded on this day, we must look closely at the different Jewish traditions given to this feast by the Jews. Jewish customs, their traditions, their culture, it's very important to understand the context of most of the Bible, since most of the Bible was written by Jews and seen through their eyes as God delivered the truth. For example, the Jewish wedding. Now, I've talked about this in times past. Many traditions found inside the Jewish wedding, especially the Galilean wedding, points to the salvation found in Jesus and His taking of His bride, the church, in the rapture. It's a fascinating study. Before the Wrath movie shows the beauty of the Jewish wedding and the rapture of the church. Tonight, I will be playing this movie. I encourage you all to come back tonight. 6 p.m. for our discipleship training. I'm going to be playing Before the Wrath. One of the many Jewish customs found inside this wedding gives us great insight to what Jesus told His disciples in John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, there you may be also." You see, after a Jewish couple was betrothed, a legal transaction, a covenant, they were considered husband and wife, though the wedding day had not happened yet. But they were legally bound as husband and wife. It was a covenant they entered into of their own free will. Then during this next year, the groom would go back to his father's house and would build on an extension to his father's house for his new bride. He would work on it until it was complete. Then his father had to come and inspect what he had done. And when the father says, yes, this is good, then the groom had to wait for his father to say, son, go get your bride. And when the father gave his son the permission, there'd be this trumpet blast, this parade through the town, usually in the middle of the night, with trumpets, shofars, blasting, and he would, big celebration, and there was joy because he was finally coming to receive and find his bride and take her back for the wedding day at his father's house. Jesus, when he is talking to his disciples here, he is referencing this custom. They would have understood exactly what he was saying here. Here, Jesus speaking to his disciples, who would become the church at the day of Pentecost. The church that Jesus refers to as his bride. Jesus tells them that he's going to depart them for a while, to go and prepare a place for them. Then he would come back for them and take them back to the place that he has prepared, that they could be where he is. It's the rapture of the church. Another example of needing to understand Jewish traditions includes the idioms of the Jewish language. One is when Jesus directly claimed to be God. Now, wait a minute. I know you've heard the skeptics, the people who don't like the Bible, say, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. You Christians are wrong. Anybody heard that? Okay, some of you have. Skeptics say he never claimed to be God. I beg to differ. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them saying, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, the Western mind, the non-Jewish mind, doesn't understand the Jewish culture. The Western mind does not pick up on the significance of what Jesus said. But the Jews understood exactly what he was saying here. Jesus is saying the Father and he are one in Jewish culture, in their language. Jesus is calling himself God. That is why they wanted to stone him. So yes, Jesus directly called himself God on many occasions. He used the term Son of Man, referring to him as the Messiah from the Old Testament. A Jewish tradition, another name for their Messiah, was Son of Man. He also said this, before Abraham was, before Abraham even existed, I am. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, I'm God eternal. So it's very important when we view Scripture today as Gentiles that we understand through their traditions and customs, keep it in context, we can understand what Scripture is saying. So now let's look at the Feast of Trumpets through Jewish customs, traditions, names, and references they have given this holiday. Now, through many other Old Testament passages, the Jews have connected different trumpets and events mentioned in Scripture to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Jews, in their tradition, in Judaism, have three main reasons, meanings, for the blowing of all the trumpets. Especially the big main blasts throughout the day. The first is it's symbolic of the final gathering of Israel before the Messiah returns or comes. Their Messiah has yet to come. So, before the Messiah comes. Second, it was a symbol of the resurrection of the righteous from the dead. And third, the righteous are secured in the book of life. But just like the four feasts in the spring, the Jews did not see the fulfillment of those feasts in Jesus Christ. It's the same with these last three feasts. These fall feasts not only have the meaning the Jews see in them, but it goes beyond what they see. These last three feasts, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, are directly connected and are directly fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. As the first feasts were the first coming, the second group of feasts is the second coming. We can easily say that the Feast of Trumpets is the starting point of all the end time prophecies the Bible has. The closing of the church age with the rapture of the church. The transition of God's focus from the church and the church age back to the nation of Israel. It is the time that God, according to the Jews, remembers and fulfills the unconditional promises he made back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God's focus goes back to the Jews during the end times. So let's take a look at this holiday, Feast of Trumpets, through Jewish eyes, through their culture, through their references. The first is called Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of their new year. A time of new beginnings. It's also called Yom Hamelech. Day of coronation of the king, the Jewish Messiah. Here, as the feast begins, there is a long, single blast of the trumpet or the shofar. It was a straight, plain, but smooth and clear, continuous note that was to last as long as the trumpeter could blow to express joy. Joy! It's also referred to, this blast of the trumpet is referred to in Leviticus 23 as a shout, a joyful shout. Why do the Jews have this joyful shout at the beginning of this feast? According to the Jewish custom, they believe their Messiah is coming soon. Soon after this feast, the Messiah will come. It's a new beginning for the nation of Israel. The Jews believe the Feast of Trumpets will usher the coming of their Messiah one day, who will be king upon the earth. It's the fulfillment, as they see it, of Psalms 2. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Here, for the Jews, this is the first and only coming of their Messiah as king, to reign upon the earth. Now we know the Jews missed the first coming of Jesus Christ, because he came as the Lamb of God, the suffering servant of Israel, Isaiah 53, not as king. That is why the Jews did not believe in him. They are still waiting the Messiah, the one who will bring peace to the nation of Israel and will rule the entire world. That is why they will be fooled by the Antichrist, who brings a 7-year peace treaty and who will rule the world sometime in the future, maybe nearer than we believe. However, we know as believers in Jesus Christ that the next coming of the Messiah is not his first coming, but his second coming, which happens in two distinct phases. First phase is in the clouds, where he raptures the church. And we meet him in the clouds to be with him forevermore. The second, a little more than 7 years later, the second coming, the second phase, where he physically returns to the earth as the King of Kings and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives in the nation of Israel. More about that coming up. But here, as the Feast of Trumpets begins, there is a joyful shout of the trumpet and the people, because their Messiah is coming soon. Now, the next Jewish reference to this feast is Yom Sikaron, Day of Remembrance. God remembers his people. The Jews have felt abandoned by God for a long time. For most of the last 2,000 years, they had no nation. They suffered the Holocaust. They have no temple. But they believe, at least the remnant of Israel believes, that God cannot lie. God cannot break his promises. That God will remember the promises he made to Abraham. And that Israel will be fully restored by their Messiah in the end. And I agree with the Jews completely here. That is what the Bible clearly teaches. God will fulfill his promises to Abraham. He will bring the Jews back to the nation he already has. He will restore Israel completely and be their king. And not just their king, but the King of Kings and the King of the world. The Bible teaches us that in the end times, that the tribulation period is not about the church. It is all about Israel. It is about fulfilling all the promises that have been made and bringing an end of all sin and rebellion on the earth. It's the tribulation period. God fulfills the promises he made to Abraham. It's simple as that. For the Jews, the Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of that process. It is where God will finally remember and fulfill the promises. We see this hope of the Jews in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? I'm spitting on my computer. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, whose name became Israel. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Whew. The next tradition of this Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish tradition, is Yom Teruha. Say that right. And the tongue's getting tied. It's called the Day of Awakening. Actually, it's called the Day of Awakening Blast. That's what it translated into. It's the resurrection of the dead, according to the Jews. It's the opening of the gates of heaven. The righteousness are spared / blessed. The Jews believe in the resurrection of the dead. Only the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, the Jews, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Jewish tradition believes that their future resurrection will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. The next main trumpet of this feast occurs here. This blast is to wake up the righteous dead. And the gates of heaven are opened up for these righteous ones. Now remember, the Jews are not seeing the spiritual meaning here because of their spiritual blindness imposed by God when they rejected Jesus Christ. So here, Jewish tradition teaches this. There are three types of people in the world. There's one group called the righteous ones. Those who have kept the law and done good. The second group is the wicked, beyond all hope. Those are destined for God's judgment. Then there's the third group called the in-between ones. Most people are in this category. These are the ones who must repent and get right with God by keeping the law and doing good works before it's too late. If they want to be spared hard times in the new year. Remember, this is Rosh Hashanah, beginning of the new year. If they want to be blessed in the new year, they will get right with God before the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happens 10 days from the start of the Feast of Trumpets. So they have 10 days to get their act together. Actually, less. If they get right with God before the Day of Atonement, then they'll be blessed in the new year. Now, for us who believe in Jesus Christ, and whom God has given His Holy Spirit to, that we who have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear, we understand the awakening of the true righteous ones, the resurrection of the dead, and where the gates of heaven are opened, is what the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, amen on that one? The dead in Christ, the true righteous ones. The only way to be righteous in this life is to be found in Christ. All those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, who have died, they're already with God, but their bodies are here. Their glorified body. We who are still alive at that moment are changed, taken up, raptured, caught up. In the Latin Bible, it's called raptura, rapture. For the gate, or the entryway into heaven, is open for the righteous at the sound of the shout and of the trumpet. Revelation chapter 4. After these things, the church age, I looked up and behold a door standing open in heaven, gateway, door, it's entryway. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here. And I will show you things that must take place after this. Here in the book of Revelation, John has seen the church age in chapters 1 through 3. That's what it is. Now in chapter 4, John is called up before the throne of God, symbolic of the rapture of the faithful church. The rest of the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, verse 1, the church is not mentioned. Why? Because it's not about the church. It's about Israel. It makes sense. It is the time of tribulation period. It is the time that God remembers His promises to Abraham. The time of the restoration of Israel. The next Jewish tradition connected to this Feast of Trumpets is called Yom Hadin. Yom Hadin. It's called the Day of Judgment. The time of trouble. The next blast of the trumpet is on this feast. It's a combination of three broken notes in quick succession to symbolize weeping overall, but to symbolize three things: trepidation, sorrow, and sobbing. Jewish tradition teaches that this one-day feast of trumpets ushers in what the Jews refer to as the days of awe. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The Feast of Trumpets is a one-day feast, but 2 days are slotted for it, day 1 and 2. I will explain why in a minute. After the Feast of Trumpets, according to Jewish tradition, those who are not righteous will enter into the days of awe, leading up to the Day of Atonement on the 10th day from the beginning of the feast. These days of awe are a second chance for the Jewish people, or anybody who wants to believe, to get right with God. The Jews also refer to this second period as days of trouble. Because you're having to get right with God. You're having to work really hard. It's gonna be trouble. It's going to be hard. And if you don't get it done, your new year is going to be very hard. Now, they are seeing these things not on an eternal perspective or a prophetic perspective. They are seeing it in a temporal way. Meaning, if you are righteous by your good works on the first day of the feast, you don't have to worry about the days of awe. Nothing for you to do to prove your righteousness. And you will enter into the new year blessed by God. You will not die in the new year, is what many believe. If you are wicked on the first day, death will more than likely come in the new year for you. You have basically no chance. If you are somewhere in between, you don't work hard in the next 10 days to obtain righteousness during these days of awe, then your new year will not be blessed by God. It'll be a time of more trouble. This is Jewish tradition. But seeing this with spiritual understanding, this feast is pointing to the first and second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of these 10 days, the righteous ones are spared from the days of awe. The wicked and those in between enter into the days of awe. Notice, there are only 7 days of awe. The first 2 days are slotted for the feast, even though it's a one-day feast. Again, I'll explain that in a moment. The last of the 10 days is the Day of Atonement. So you don't count that day. So the days of awe are the 7 days in between. The days of trouble, the Jews call it. Days that are the last chance to get right with God. Now we know as believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible has told us, this is the tribulation period. It's in the book of Revelation. Also referred to in the book of Daniel as the last week, the 70th week. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Israel was given 70 weeks to be restored after their 70 years of captivity in Babylon and Persia. 70 weeks of years. Like a decade for us is 10 years. Biblically here, weeks are 7 years. After 70 weeks of years, Israel will be restored and sin and rebellion will come to an end on the earth when the Messiah comes, the Most Holy, and bring everlasting righteousness to the earth. How does all this happen? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince, capital P, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks together. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. After Israel leaves captivity, 69 weeks of years, you can add that up, will take place until Messiah comes, but not as king, but as the suffering servant of Israel, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, the Messiah first comes to die. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, first the 7 weeks, then the 62 weeks, 69 weeks together, Messiah shall be cut off, killed, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, small p, big difference, who is to come, shall destroy the city, the people of the prince to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood, total destruction. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So at the end of 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off, killed, but not for himself, but for the sins of humanity. But the Jews did not understand the first coming of the Messiah. So they rejected Jesus. And their city, Jerusalem, their nation, Israel, was destroyed by the Romans. Now, here in God's timeline, there is a delay between the 69th week when the Messiah is killed, the 69th week of years, 7-year period, and the 70th week, the last 7 years. There's a break in God's timeline. There's a delay. Just like the break between the first 4 spring feasts, the break, and then the fall feasts. But once the summer harvest is complete, the trumpet sounds at the Feast of Trumpets, which begin the days of awe, the final week of trouble, of sorrow, of weeping. It's this 70th week of Daniel. And in this 70th week, a prince, smaller case, will appear. A prince from the people who destroyed the city and the nation of Israel in the past, the old Roman Empire. The prince of the old Roman Empire will come in the future. And he will confirm a peace treaty with the Jews for 1 week, 7 years. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The tribulation period. In the beginning, the Jews believe in this prince to come, the Antichrist. But halfway through the 7 years, he turns on the Jews and he persecutes them. The Jews flee to the wilderness for 3.5 years, or as the Jews call them, these are the days of all the days of trouble. The prophet Jeremiah called it Jacob's trouble. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob, whose 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, all of Israel. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all their faces turn pale? Alas, for this is the day, for that day is great, so that there's none like it. And the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah references a time in the future, a time of great trouble, fear, suffering. People's faces, the blood is leaving them because it's just so terrible. Their faces are pale. A terrible time like none other in history. It's the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. Since Israel missed out on the true meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, they rejected the true Messiah. They have to enter into the days of awe, or trouble, weeping, sorrow. It's their last chance to get right with God. The Feast of Trumpets has gone from joy. This one-day festival started with a joyous blast. The King is coming! And now, to sorrow. For they were not ready. It is the tribulation period. The days of awe. The days of trouble. The 70th week of Daniel. The great and terrible day of the Lord spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm. Most people, when they sound the alarm, they're going to shout. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now, here is where this day, this Feast of Trumpets, gets very interesting. The Jews refer to this feast as Yom HaShoah, meaning hidden day. The hidden day was hidden because they didn't know the exact day. The Jews referred to this feast as the day and hour that no one knows. This feast is called the Hidden Day by the Jews. Why? The Feast of Trumpets was the only feast that started on the new moon. Most of the feasts started on the full moon. It's easy to track a full moon. The new moon is not easy, especially in biblical days. Let me show you why. Go to the next slide. If you Google this, say, phases of the moon, this is what you'll... Nope, go back. You went too far. The new moon. If you Google this, this is what you get. The phases of the moon. If you notice the new moon, do you see it? No. The Jews use a lunar calendar. The Feast of Trumpets does not happen on a full moon, but a new moon. What many people do not know is that this Feast of the Trumpets is also referred by the Jews as the feast that falls on the day and hour that no man knows. Why do they refer to this feast this way? Well, in biblical times, they could determine pretty close the right day, the first day of the month, the right day for the Feast of Trumpets, by the sighting of the new moon. Technically, a new moon cannot be seen. The Jews would know around the time, ballpark figure, close, but they wouldn't know the exact. So they had to wait until they saw the first sliver of the new moon. Did I say sliver or sliver? Sliver. Not slithering. Sliver. Of the moon to show the feast could start. Example. Now go to the next slide. Since we're about to head into September, I Googled September's moons. Now, if you notice, day 5 here, can you see that slight sliver of the moon? Can you see it? Okay. That's the last of the old moon. So the 6 is the final phase of the old moon that's going out. The new moon is scheduled for the 7th. Can you see the moon? No. But that's when it's scheduled. When can you first see the moon? On the 8th. There's a little sliver. Okay? This next month, September, on the 5th, is the last of the old moon. The 6th is the final phase of the old moon. The new moon is scheduled for September 7th, but you can't see it till the 8th. So in biblical times, they wanted to make sure they celebrated on the right day. Because, you know, they kept the law. Exactly. So they wanted to make sure they were not celebrating on the wrong day. So they slotted 2 days for this 1 day feast. They did not know what day the first sliver of the moon would be visible. It might happen on the 6th or 7th. It might happen on the 8th. You know, cloud cover could stop it from happening. The sky was full of clouds. They couldn't see the moon. They didn't have it, even though the moon was there. They had to wait. So this feast, because it was on the new moon when all the other feasts were on the full moon, this feast, they didn't know exactly when they would see the moon. And their day starts at evening, not morning. So anywhere between the night of the 6th through the night of the 8th, maybe even going into the 9th, this holiday could begin. What had to happen was 2 to 3 witnesses had to see the first sliver of the new moon. And when they saw it, they had to run to the Sanhedrin and then notify the high priest. And the high priest would go, yes, it's the first day. Blow the trumpet. The king is coming. There began the Feast of Trumpets. But they didn't know what time, what day, what hour they were waiting. This Jewish idiom, it brings new insight to what Jesus said about the tribulation period, about the end days, the rapture of the church, his second coming. Matthew chapter 24. But of the day, an hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So the second coming of Jesus Christ, both phases, in the clouds, the rapture of the church, on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation, no one knows the day or the hour, but God the Father. And that really fits. the Feast of Trumpets, the first joy, the Messiah is coming, the righteous dead are risen, the righteous ones who are alive are called up, the door of heaven is open, a shout of joy. Jesus referenced this when he was said that he's coming for his church to bring his bride back to the place that he has prepared. Remember, in a Jewish wedding, the son could not go and get his bride until his father said so. So here Jesus references that Jewish wedding custom, stating, only the Father knows the time of my return, the time of the end. Very interesting. So, when Jesus made this statement, the day and hour no one knows, talking about the end times, was he referencing the Feast of Trumpets as the beginning of those events? As a Jew, if you heard someone say, the day and hour no one knows, the Jew would say, oh, he's speaking of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Western mind takes this to mean the rapture can happen on any day. No one knows the day or the hour. Which view is most correct? Was Jesus referring here to the Feast of Trumpets? Or just any day of the year? But there's one more interesting thing. One more aspect about the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Takiyah Haggadah. Literally translated, the last trumpet. This one symbolizes the hope to the Jews of final redemption. It is a very long and loud blast. It is the final blast on the Feast of Trumpets. And again, it is to be held as long as the trumpeter can blow. It's the last trumpet on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. It symbolizes to the Jew final redemption. For the Jew, God would finally redeem all of Israel. In the end. In the very end. For the believer in Jesus Christ now, who have ears to hear and eyes to see spiritually, when we hear the phrase, last trumpet, there's a passage from the Apostle Paul that jumps to our mind. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I told you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rapture of the church. Is Paul referring to the Feast of Trumpets here? The last trumpet? Again, Paul was a Jew. The last trumpet, when you Jews heard, oh, the last trumpet! That was the Feast of Trumpets, the final trumpet blast. Paul ties our final redemption, which this final trumpet blast represented to the Jews, Paul ties our final redemption with the rapture in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in him you also trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Have we received the inheritance yet? No, the inheritance is waiting. Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our promise that we're going to get it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. We've been purchased with a heavy price. The life of Jesus. When our final redemption happens, we inherit that heavenly kingdom at the last trumpet. Quick summary. Real quick. Here we go. Next slide, Levi. Feast of Trumpets. Began with a shout, a joy. The Messiah, the King is coming soon. Two, in this same day, God remembers Israel. God's focus returns to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to fulfill the promises made to Abraham. The church age closes. The rapture of the church happens. The resurrection of the dead happens. The gates of heaven are open to the righteous. The wicked and those in between enter into the days of awe. 7 days, a week, the tribulation period, the days of trouble, the days of Jacob's trouble, the last chance to get right with God. This feast falls on a day and hour no one knows. It is the feast that has the last trumpet. The Feast of Trumpets seems to fulfill the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ are resurrected. The tribulation period begins shortly after that. God fulfills all the promises to Israel. The Jews that survived the tribulation period will become believers in Jesus Christ. They will have their redemption and their Messiah appears. They mourn for the one they pierced. Jesus returns to Israel and Israel is redeemed. The Day of Atonement. At the end of the week. Then Jesus sets up His government. The millennial reign begins. The church is there with Him. The Jews, the nation of Israel, is there. Jesus literally ruling from the throne in Jerusalem. He is abiding with His people. The fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it seems very possible that the rapture happens on the Feast of Trumpets. The day that is hidden. The day and hour no one knows. So, just out of curiosity, I was like, Lord, as You put this on my heart, when is the next feast according to the Jews, the Feast of Trumpets? When is it? Well, I Googled it. Actually, I didn't Google it. I just looked on my calendar. Today is the 29th. We are right here. So the 7th is Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the Feast of Trumpets. It's slotted for the 7th, but the new moon won't be visible till the 8th, so there's 2 days slotted for this holiday. Starts at the evening of the 6th to the evening of the 8th. What are you saying, Pastor? You saying the rapture's next week? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Well, let me answer that question with a question. What would you do if the rapture is next week? Last week's message, the message God gave me, was the time is right for Ezekiel 38 to happen, the prophecy there. We know that happens right before the tribulation period. Before the Feast of Trumpets. All the signs of the times are happening. We saw that in that prophecy update. So, the end of the prophecy, we're close, folks. How close? Well, all the pieces are there. They just have to finally connect. And when will that happen? The timing is right. Then after I gave that prophecy update, God put this sermon on my heart. I couldn't get away from it. And this is not something I use. I don't ever really think about the Jewish feasts. I know about them, but I've never delved this deep into them. But all of a sudden, this was all that was on my mind. And He gave me this sermon. But I can tell you this. This Sunday, next Sunday, the 5th, God gave me the title, the subject of that sermon, before we return to 1 Peter. Do you know what the title is? Next Sunday, the 5th, right before the Feast of Trumpets? Left behind. That's what it was. I clearly left behind. It's a sermon meant for those who are left behind, who didn't believe before. That's what I'm going to be preaching on next Sunday. And then plan on going back to 1 Peter, because there's no way the rapture is going to happen next week. It never does. Right? Right? It never does. I have to be honest. This has been one of the strangest weeks I've ever had. Now, be very, very clear. I am not saying the rapture is next week. I'm not. But it could be. Depending on how the statement of Jesus, was that referencing any day? Or was he referencing in Matthew chapter 24, the signs of the times, the beginning of the end happens on the Feast of Trumpets? Was Paul referencing the feast when he said the last trumpet? It's a mystery. And the only way we're going to find out, give it another week. Maybe we should. Maybe we should make very good use of this last week. If it's the last week. Or could the rapture happen on any day of any year? Yes, it could. Or could it be on the 2 days of the Feast of Trumpets a year from now, 10 years from now? Yeah, that could happen too. We're just going to have to wait and see. If we're still here at the end of next week, come back to church. Because we are to be about our Father's business. But we are to be watching and waiting. And when we see all these things starting to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. We're to live with that understanding. We are to live with expectation, with urgency. The cares of this life, some things just don't matter. We're so close. The only thing that matters is the souls of our loved ones. Those who are lost. Can we reach them? Can God use us to share the gospel? Maybe the rapture's next week. Maybe not. Maybe during the Feast of Trumpets next year. Maybe not. Maybe any day of the next year. Or the year after that. The real question is not really the day or the hour, is it? The real question, the most important question, are you ready no matter what day it is? Are your loved ones ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, or especially next week. Lord, I don't know if you gave me this sermon series to wake us up right before the end, or to wake us up before the end comes. But Lord, whatever it is, let us be about your work. Let us not just take the gift of salvation that you have given us and put it in our pocket or put it inside our coat and not share it with anybody else. How selfish! How wrong is that? Lord, let us take what you have given us. Let us take the testimonies that you have given us and go out and share with people. Warn them of what is coming. That there is a way to escape the days of awe. To be found righteous in Christ. That the gospel must be heard and acted upon. Sinners must repent and be born again. Lord, let us not waste any more time. If we are down to a week, let us use it. If we are down to a month, let us use it. If we are down for a year or 10 years, Whatever it may be, Lord, let us be wise with the time you have given us. Let us be your church. Let us be faithful to be the church, to make this church a shining light on the hill, a living well where the living water is that anyone who thirsts can come and drink. And we will love them and we will share the truth with them. Let us not waste any more time, Lord. Let us be ready. For when the trumpet sounds, we will have no regrets. We'll be ready. We will not stand before you ashamed. But in your grace, and in your love, and in your majesty, we will sing and praise you with hearts that are thankful. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to hold you for two more minutes since I already kept you over 13. It's okay, right? Let's close. Skip to the very end song, Levi. Let's go. Let's stand up, folks. If I get a call from a pastor from another church in this town saying, I heard you set a date for the rapture, I'm going to be upset because I didn't do that today. Could be. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know if it's on the Feast of Trumpets or any day of the year. The fact is, though, it's going to happen. The signs are all pointing to it. How close are we? No one knows. But we must be ready. So do not leave here and say, Pastor First Baptist, set a date. Did not. Are we about to break onto the playing field of the world? Maybe the last week to play. It's the last quarter, fourth and one. 2 minutes to go. We got to go the whole distance of the field. Let's get the job done this week. Don't leave here going, ain't going to happen. It could. Let's break on the count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.